Romans chapter 8, look at verses 26 and 27 if you'll follow along as I read. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Father, we desire this morning to be shepherded by You in Your Word. We know Your Son is the good and the great and the chief shepherd. And Your Spirit communicates to us His presence and teaches us of the great things we have in Your Son. And we pray as we look at these verses this morning that our hearts would be freshly aware of one of the blessings that is ours in Christ. And would You help it to meet our needs individually and as a congregation? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were not with us last week and have not yet listened to the announcement that was made, I want to encourage you to listen online or read it. I can hand that to you. I don't want you to be blindsided by anything, but that will tell the whole story for you if you have not yet heard. I think it'll encourage you as you consider what God might be doing providentially in our church. As I announced last week, we're going to be away worshiping at the Church of the Open Bible in Burlington, Massachusetts for 3 Sundays and discern whether or not the Lord is appointing me to be under shepherd there. And while that's happening, Kevin will be here ministering the word as well. And I want to be clear, I did have a couple questions on this. I want to be very clear about this, that if the Lord does direct us there, then I wholeheartedly will want to recommend Kevin to be the next pastor here. And he sees the Lord's direction in that regard too, if this is how God leads. It's important for you to know, be clear on that. I want to remind all of us that we need to pray fervently that the will of the Lord will be done for the church. And I want to remind us that there is only one body of Christ with many different expressions of that one body. 2 of those local expressions of Christ's one body is in Port Washington, New York, and Burlington, Massachusetts. Christ is the head of both of those local expressions of the church, isn't He? And it's imperative for all of us to be wholeheartedly seeking the Lord about these things, hungry to see Him further His purposes in His church and all the local expressions. I've tried to place myself in your shoes this week. I thought about continuing in Ephesians, but I really felt like it was important for us to look at a passage that will help us to think through things that I'm sure we're struggling with. Try to put myself in your shoes this week and consider the various struggles that you might have in your spirit about what God may be doing. I am 3 months into this personally, and so I have worked through this for several months because I see increasingly God's leading personally and externally, that God seems to be moving us to Burlington, Massachusetts. We have found a freedom in the way we pray about this. It was not that way in the beginning. And in light of our text this morning, I'm going to give you an example of the kind of things I'm praying about. And I'm doing this because I think it's important for you to know. And it's also important for you to work through how you're praying and how this text helps you in that. Does that make sense? And probably the most comfortable thing for me to do this morning is just to keep going in Ephesians. And act like we didn't talk about anything last week, but I think it's mostly important that we're shepherded by God on this point together. So in light of these things, let me just share you the kind of prayers I'm praying. Father, You know we have been seeking Your face and only want what You want. Would you please unite our hearts with the people at COB over the next 3 weeks? And would you cause the Bible Church to recognize your providence and take joy and comfort in your provision of Kevin Vigneault as the next pastor here? I know that whatever you do is right and that you will always only rule for the display of your grace and your glory. Father, I'm increasingly convinced that your plan is to move us to COB, but I do not know the future. And I only want what you want. Please direct clearly. Please change the course if it is your will. Whatever the future is, I know you hold it in your hand, and I know you know what is best. Please carry out your good and perfect will, and please help me, COB, TBC, and Kevin, to be submitted to what you know is best. I give that as an example because our text this morning assumes some of the things that's in there, and it also assumes that some of the things might not be there in your spirit. So I'm praying specifically, and as I've tried to communicate last week, we have sorrow at the thought of even leaving the Bible Church, and yet we have clarity in our spirits about what God seems to be doing as we seek to follow Him. But notice I'm not acknowledging that I don't know the future still. And notice I'm praying, Lord, I want your will to be what? Your will to be done. That's the most important thing. Now, I don't know where how you have been praying this week. I had encouraged us to all pray because of what we saw in Acts 13. It was when the church was praying and fasting, the Spirit directed about God's will regarding Paul and Barnabas. And we know from Acts 13 that Christ, as the head of the church, does in fact at times move pastoral leadership to other assemblies or other ministries. He does that. We see that in Acts 13. And so I trust we've been all praying, but as I've tried to put myself in your shoes after hearing about this for the first time last Sunday, I can understand that you might be finding it hard to know exactly what to pray. Or maybe you're praying the exact opposite of what I prayed. Or maybe you're praying what I prayed. And so this morning, rather than moving on in Ephesians, we're going to look at these two verses and let God Himself explain God's provision for when we don't know what to pray in situations. I think this would be an example, wouldn't it? In our hearts. What happens when you are confused about what to pray, but you do pray? Ever been there? Is God doing anything through those prayers? Are those prayers wasted? Our text today helps us with these questions. Romans 8 is a chapter that's about assurance of eternal life in the Spirit. And the last major section of this chapter, which includes our text, has to do with the Spirit being the first fruits of our future glory. The Spirit is the first fruits of our future glory. So I think what would be helpful is if we would read the context before we settle into verse 26 and 27 this morning. If you'll look at verse 18, just try to see how this flows into our text, and I'm going to be referring to it as we go further today. Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here is the main point of our text this morning. If you'll look in your outline there, I have it for you. The Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness as we eagerly await the day we will be revealed in glory. The Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness as we eagerly await the day we will be revealed in glory. And the first truth that we need to glean from this text is really connected to verse 25. In our weakness, the Spirit also helps us as we wait for our redemption. The Spirit also helps us as we wait for our redemption. Look what it says, verse 6 with me. In the same way, the Spirit also helps. So it's assuming something from the previous verses that's related to the Spirit's help as well, right? There's two things we need to talk about this word for helps. First, the word helps refers to coming to the aid of. But it means specifically joining with to help or bearing a burden along with. So the Spirit comes alongside to help in the same way as something else. That, of course, is a very appropriate way to speak of the Spirit, because Jesus, in his farewell discourse to the disciples in the upper room before the night of his betrayal and the day before he died for us, he said in John 14 through 16 that he would send the Spirit, or the Paraclete, that is the one that is called alongside to help. So, in the same way, the Spirit also helps. But second, helps is in the present tense. So this help from the Spirit is a present, ongoing reality for God's people. He is continually helping in some way. If you're a child of God, you have never been without divine help. It's always been available to you, because you have the first fruits of your future redemption, and He is the Spirit, the one called alongside to help, the one that is God's pledge to you of your future inheritance. He is presently and continually helping you in your weakness. There's three truths that we want to look about and consider about this help that are present in verse 26, but are really filled in by the context. Again, notice the phrase, in the same way. In the same way, the Spirit also helps. It means likewise or similarly. So the question is, the Spirit's help is similar to what else in our lives? That's the question. Well, obviously, the comparison is a comparison between the Spirit's help and something that Paul's already said. So look at verse 24 through 25. See if you can figure out what also is a help. What is the Spirit a help also that is also true in the believer's life? Look at verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? All right, what word do you keep hearing there? Hope, all right? Look at verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. What is it, folks? What is a similar help to the Holy Spirit? It's what? It's hope. So here's the first point. It is the function of hope in our lives. It is the function of hope in our lives. We have a confident expectation about our future based on what God has revealed to us, and that helps us in this world of suffering and sin. Biblical hope is confident expectation based about the future, based on the certainty of who God is and what He has promised as guaranteed by the resurrection of His Son. Biblical hope is certainty about, or confident expectation about, the future based on who God is, what He's promised, which is guaranteed to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit's help functions similarly to the help of hope in the Christian's life. In other words, hope enables us to persevere, and so does the Holy Spirit. It's a similar help to that function of hope in our lives. But what does both hope and the Holy Spirit help us to do? And I already mentioned it. But if a friend calls you up randomly and says, I want to come over and help you, and you have no context of knowing why they want to help you, you might ask what? Great. What do you want to help me with? Right? What do you want to help me with? So what does both hope and the Holy Spirit help us with as followers? Look at verse 25 again. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. What does hope help us do? It helps us to what? Persevere. And in the same way also the Holy Spirit helps us. It's a help defined as assisting us to persevere in this present time. Now, I think it's pretty obvious to all of us that we need help to persevere in this life, don't we? Maybe this week you just have felt like throwing in the towel and sinking into despair for some reason. Maybe you feel like a marathon runner does on the last 5 miles. Not that I have any clue of what that feels like. And you simply do not, I know what it feels like in my spirit, I think, but not actually running a marathon, okay? You simply don't know if you can keep going, right? I can imagine if I was running a marathon, at the end of it, can I keep going or not? Maybe that's how you feel in your spirit. Maybe last week's news has raised questions in your minds about what God is doing in our church. Maybe you've been tempted to give up a bit in your spirit about what God is doing here at the Bible Church. Well, Romans 8 tells you that if you fix your eyes by faith on the future, if you will acknowledge the confident expectation of the future, the glorious hope that God has revealed you have for the future, you will be helped to persevere. Hope is designed to help you persevere. But specifically in relation to our text in verse 26, you can be confident of this. The Holy Spirit is right now helping you persevere. Not only individually is that the case, because we're indwelt by the Spirit, but as a church we're indwelt. Paul says very clearly, you are the temple of God, and you are indwelt by Him as a church. So the Spirit helps us personally and corporately to persevere. Individually and as a congregation, we have the Spirit indwelling in us. And He, like hope, has been given to us by God to help us persevere until we enter into our future inheritance. Of course, a believer's hope is inseparable from the work of the Holy Spirit, right? If you could go to other texts of the Bible that says very clearly that who produces hope in us? The Holy Spirit. Those truths are interconnected. The reason, folks, you respond to hardships at times by running to God rather than away from God is that you have who in your heart? Holy Spirit. Now, there's times when we don't do that, but if you're a believer in the end, at some point you're going to run to God, not away from Him. And that's because you have the Holy Spirit. Let's say you and another person are facing the same kind of trial, the same difficulty in life. The only explanation for why one person becomes embittered against God and why you lean into a deeper pursuit of God in the middle of that is because of the Spirit's work in your life. It's not you. Left to yourself, you'd be embittered. You'd be blaming God. Because that's how we are. We're so crooked like that. But if you have the Spirit in you, He's enabling you to respond with joy in the Lord eventually. That's because you have the Spirit in you. If we are going to, as a congregation, glorify God in our lives and the circumstances of the next weeks, it will require the Spirit's help to enable us to persevere. So we've seen the Spirit's help is a similar help so that to that of the function of hope in our lives. We've seen that the help that the Spirit in it gives enables us to persevere in this life until the culmination of our redemption, when we're glorified in spirit and body. But folks, what does the word persevere imply? What does that imply? All right? Perseverance implies some kind of resistance, doesn't it? I don't hear too many people going around saying, I love the idea of perseverance. Okay? I just love to be opposed and have to push through it, you know? A marathon runner must persevere through the many miles. A weightlifter has to persevere under the weight of the barbell. The student has to persevere studying for the test or persevere through spring on the way to summer to get school done. A parent has to persevere in training their child. A sinned against spouse has to persevere in love. So what is it that resists us in this present time such that we need the help of hope and the Holy Spirit to persevere? What is it? Well, according to verse 26, our need for perseverance has to do with something about us. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our what? Our weakness. One of the reasons why we need help to persevere is because we are weak. We are weak. The word weakness can refer literally to physical disease, but here it refers to something more general. You could put it this way. Our weakness is our current human condition. It's our current human condition. And Paul's very clear in this context that the human condition under discussion is actually redeemed human condition. He's not talking just about unbelievers' human condition. He's talking about our human condition, and it's still accurate to say we are in a state of what? We do have a state of weakness about us. Isn't that encouraging that God tells you that He knows that? Right? He knows that you have weakness and that you need His help. The topic here is believers and our need for help in our weakness in light of our present human condition. So it's a needed help for the weakness of our human condition as believers. It's a needed help for the weakness of our human condition as believers. What is our human condition right now? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addresses this weakness when he contrasts our present body with that of our future resurrection body. And he says it this way, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Our existence in this world is an existence that can be described as a state of what? Weakness. Beyond the fact that our weakness is due to specific remaining sin in us, that's true. It's also true that our existence in this world is full of weakness because of the effect of sin on a cosmic or a big picture level. We are weak because of hunger, sleeplessness, various other forms of suffering that exist in this world, ultimately not because of a specific sin that we just committed, but because there is sin in the world. Right? There would not be sleeplessness and hunger and deprivation if there was not sin. Now, think about the nature of hope. To be helped by hope presently implies that we may be in a situation that at times feels what? Hopeless, right? I mean, the whole concept of hope in the Bible assumes we're living in a situation that can feel hopeless. That's why God gives us all the promises. He's so gracious. To look forward, to be helped by hope presently implies that. To look forward to the future promises of God with confident expectation means there is something now in the present time that simply is not right. And we're not going to take the time to look at it specifically. I'll just refer to it. Verse 10 says, our body is dead. In other words, our bodies are by sinful humanity's condition, are affected by sinful humanity's condition of death. We live in bodies that are affected by death. Verse 18 says, this age is an age of suffering. You ever wonder why there's a lot of suffering in the world? Because God's mind about it is this age is an age of suffering. By the way, if you don't recognize that and you don't embrace reality, not embracing suffering for suffering's sake, but live according to reality, you're going to be really frustrated in life. God's mindset of this time period is it's an age of suffering. He's right. If you don't get that, you're going to just keep running into a brick wall and it's not going to be fun. And me either. Verse 20 through 22 says, creation is groaning. Verses 23 through 25 says, we are groaning for our future adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies. We need the help of the Spirit because we are weak in our human condition. So the point today, again, is the Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness as we eagerly await the day we will be revealed in glory. And the first point we've seen that really helps us understand that is in our weakness, the Spirit also helps us as we wait for our future redemption. But secondly, what does the verse 26 say the Spirit helps us with? Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here's the next point. In our weakness, the Spirit helps us by interceding for us when we do not know how to pray about a specific circumstance. When we do not know how to pray about specific circumstances, the Spirit helps us in that weakness. I would say a primary example of believers being faced with their weakness is in the discipline of prayer. And if you can't agree with that in your spirit, either you're like way, way, way down the line in progress, which I'm guessing is not the case, because I think the more you progress, the more you feel this, okay? Or you're not praying. And we've all been there. But in prayer, we are faced with our weakness, aren't we? We get distracted. We're lazy. We fail to persevere in prayer. And even though we know prayer is literally talking to God Himself, we find a million other things that seem more important. Yeah, talk about weakness, right? And foolishness. We have this amazing access, and yet in our weakness, we neglect it for much lesser things. So when Paul speaks of our needing help from the Spirit in the area of prayer, we get it, don't we? We really get it. But what specific area of weakness in prayer is Paul focusing in on here? Verse 26, for we do not know how to pray as we should. That's the specific area. The Spirit helps us in our weakness in prayer in general. But specifically here, when we do not know how to pray. What does it mean that we do not know how to pray as we should? Think of a situation in your life where you went to pray about it, and there were so many conflicting issues and emotions flooding into your mind that you simply did not know what to pray for in that situation. Maybe the decision or circumstance that you're facing isn't a matter of obedience versus disobedience to the Lord. And frankly, you could see how it would be appropriate to pray in several different ways for the issue that you're facing. And in those kinds of moments, you feel weakness in prayer. And I do too. You don't know how to pray about something. You simply don't know what to pray. What Paul is saying here is that the specific weakness he, the Spirit of God, helps with is when we do not know how to pray. And as I mentioned at the start of this message, based on how God has worked in our lives as a family, as we have seen God's providence, we do have clarity about how to pray as we think we're following the Lord. But I understand it and I get it. You may not have clarity in your spirit about that. You may struggle in your praying about this. I'm going to just put it out there, all right? No doubt you have appropriate struggles in your spirit about us leaving. But of anticipation at the thought of the venue staying. I've used this illustration before, but when Nathaniel was waiting, Nathaniel Gentium, previous pastoral assistant, when he was waiting to see if the Lord was going to enable him to be accepted into the Navy chaplaincy, I found it really hard to know exactly how to pray for that in my emotions. Here's a dear brother that I love, and I don't want to see him go. And yet, he believes God is directing him, and he has worked in that regard, and he came here for an internship so that he could go do it, and he's my friend, and I'm praying for him, and I want to pray, Lord, shut it down. The other hand, I'd say, Lord, but if it's your will, maybe do it. Struggled with it. Maybe that's where you are. That's exactly the situation in which Paul tells us that the Spirit helps us when we do not know how to pray as we should. He helps us in our weakness of not knowing how to pray about specific circumstances. That's encouraging, isn't it? God understands we get into situations where we simply do not know what to pray. He understands our weakness. He understands we don't have the big picture. And He understands He commands us to pray even when we don't have it. And he makes a provision for that too. What we each need to know from this passage is that God is compassionate toward our weakness in those situations. God's compassion for you is evident in that kind of situation because the Holy Spirit helps you in that weakness. But how does he help? It's good to know that he does, but how does he help? But you say, I don't know if I actually feel helped. Is this talking about all of a sudden I feel like I've got clarity and I've got help and I can do it? Certainly he does that. Does he reveal to us exactly how to pray about that situation? I don't think so. I don't think that's what this text is saying. The Spirit helps in those kinds of situations by what? What does it say? We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself, what? Intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. He helps us by interceding for us. When someone intercedes for someone else, they're making an appeal on behalf of the other person. Normally, who do we normally think of when we think of one of the persons of God interceding for believers? Who do we normally think of? Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Is that true? Yes. In fact, Romans 8 later tells us that. But here we're told the Spirit intercedes for us in according to God's will as we pray. And there's three things that we want to talk about this intercession. Remember, this is intercession for us that is helping us in our weakness of not knowing what to pray about in a particular situation. Number one, we want to notice this. It's an emphatic personal intercession for us. It's an emphatic personal intercession for us. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We're told the Spirit himself also intercedes for us. That's what it's saying here. In the same way, the Spirit himself, that's let's keep going in the verse and we'll see it later on. It also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Famous people write books. Probably couldn't pass English class or maybe barely passed it, but they've got a bestseller out there. How did that happen? Because they gave a bunch of material to someone who can write, and they wrote it, and they put their name on it, and it's that book is by famous person so-and-so. Or maybe you write the president or the governor, and you say something, and your question or comment was something that was said before, and they write back to you with a letter that has a signature, but in reality, a secretary or an administrative assistant typed that up and put the signature on it because it was something that the person would have said. We're told here, though, that the Spirit, what? Himself intercedes for us. The Spirit himself. The Spirit helps you in your weakness of not knowing what to pray in a particular circumstance, and he does it himself. The Spirit, the all-knowing, all-wise, all-present Spirit intercedes for you himself. Think about that. Let that sink in. The Spirit who hovered over the waters at creation. The Spirit who moved along holy men of old to speak the words of God so that we would have them. The Spirit who conceived the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Spirit who brought the words of Jesus to the remembrance of the apostles. The Spirit that was part of the resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit who takes the word of the gospel and enlightens spiritual blind eyes to the glories of Jesus. The Spirit who births people into the kingdom of God. The Spirit who Jesus baptizes with us with into his body at salvation. The Spirit who produces spiritual fruit in the lives of all of God's people. The Spirit who is right now continuing his ministry of Christ in the church. That Spirit of God is himself interceding for you when you do not know how or what to pray. What does this mean for that moment of confusion in prayer when you don't know what to pray? These are assuring words, but what does it mean? It means that when we don't know what to pray and we're praying to God about a situation, not knowing what to pray, the Spirit of God represents us before the Father and brings petitions before the Father. That is exactly what needs to be prayed for in that situation when we don't know what to pray. The best illustration, believe it or not, that I have, and I've shared this with you before, is the illustration of bowling. A few times we have gone bowling as a family with one of our children, and that's always enjoyable because it's with our children. But also, because when you're with children, when you go bowling, there's some help. I have a struggle with bowling. I tend to have a ball that, I don't know why they always give me this ball, but there's a magnet in the gutter that's the exact fit for my ball, and it just does that. It's really unfair that they do that to me. But when I go with my children, they put up guardrails, and I can throw that ball, and it goes boom, 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 boom. Hopefully sometimes it just goes boom once, and it still hits down pins, right? Often in prayer, when we are facing a very perplexing situation, we don't know how to pray. So we pray in that direction and this direction, and we're all over the map. And the Spirit's intercession is like those guardrails. He just takes that faith-filled, heart-submitted prayer and directs it right to God's will. And it's not a wasted prayer. Let me apply this in a very specific way. As a congregation, we've been praying fervently that God would provide another pastoral assistant, haven't we? In fact, in the life of my family for the last few months, Sarah and I knew God might be doing something, and every day one of our children would say, pray for a new pastoral assistant. And we prayed for it as a family. We threw our petitions, and God directed those petitions right to the bullseye of God's what? Will. We know this. That's what Scripture teaches. And what we may be finding out, we don't know, but what we may be finding out is that as we were praying for a pastoral assistant, God was providing the next pastor of the Bible church. Do you see that? The Spirit is always directing our petitions to the will of God, but what an encouragement in the middle of perplexing situations when we don't even know how to pray, if we go ahead and pray and talk to God about how we don't know how to pray and say, we want your will to be done, what is he doing with those prayers? He's furthering his purposes through those prayers. Next, we want to notice this. It's an intercession described metaphorically. Why do I say that? Described metaphorically. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's much debate about exactly what these last phrase means. I'm not going to present everything. I'm just going to go right to the point that I think makes it very clear what's going on here. The underlying Greek word for too deep for words means unutterable or inexpressible. So there are groanings that are unutterable. Groanings that are unutterable. Let me try to outline two main interpretations of the last phrase. This is either referring to the audible but not understandable groanings of believers in prayer. That's one idea. Or it's referring to the Spirit's inaudible intercessory prayer. You see that? It's either believers' groanings or it's the Spirit's. So which is it? Notice it doesn't say, and the Spirit himself intercedes with our groanings too deep for words. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? And the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If you take that at face value, who's groaning? The Spirit. So what does it mean that in his intercession the Spirit groans? It seems best to understand this as God's way to metaphorically describe the Spirit's intercession for us in our weakness when we do not know how to pray. He does not audibly groan. Rather, it's referring to the Spirit's intercession for us in our weakness, something that we only know about because it's been revealed to us, not because we hear it or somehow perceive it. Let me read you a quote by John MacArthur. In a way infinitely beyond our understanding, these groanings represent what might be called inter-Trinitarian communication, divine articulations by the Holy Spirit to the Father. Now, it might sound funny to say that the word groaning is a metaphor, because groaning, you know, it's making sounds or something, right? So it sounds funny there. But actually, in this text, we're told that creation is groaning for redemption. Is creation literally groaning? No, but it is, in essence, groaning, right? Okay? That's obviously metaphorical. But there's another point we need to notice. It's an intercession that is unerringly effective, unerringly effective. Look at verse 26 again. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This intercession of the Holy Spirit is unerringly effective. No one has ever prayed in faith, throwing the ball, so to speak, of prayer, and missed a pin. The Spirit has always directed it, and it's hit a pin. It's hit the will of God every single time. Paul is saying that the Spirit acts as a filter in relationship to everything we pray. Again, here you are in a situation, you simply do not know how to pray about it, so you're praying, you're asking for what you think would be best. You're praying with what you think would be serve the gospel's advancement and God's glory, but you simply don't know exactly how to pray. And as you pray, the Spirit of God takes what you pray and directs it toward exactly what needs to be prayed. The Spirit intercedes for us such that we, as we pray, even as we are praying, way to the right or the left, He guides it and carries out purposes through it. So here's an important question. Why does the Spirit's intercession result with our genuine heartfelt prayers always being directed? Why does it always end up, no matter where we're praying, why does it always end up right at the center of God's will? Well, number one, look at verse 27. Verse 27, and He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So number one, because God knows the mind of the Spirit. Because God knows the mind of the Spirit. Look at verse 27. He who searches the hearts. What does the Bible teach? Who searches the hearts? God does, right? I'll just read one verse, Psalm 139:1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. God searches the hearts of His people. And the Spirit's intercession in behalf of God's people takes place in their hearts during prayer. Now look at the next phrase. God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. All right? And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So who's searching the hearts? God. You can say God the Father searches the hearts. And he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Spirit's intercession for God's people takes place in their hearts, and God searches the hearts of His people, and as He searches the hearts of His people, He knows the mind of the Spirit who is interceding to the Father for them in their hearts. So why is the Spirit's intercession always effective? It's because God searches our hearts, and as He does search our hearts, He observes, so to speak, the intercession of the Spirit in our hearts, and He knows the mind of the Spirit. You say, okay, but why does that mean that the Spirit always intercedes perfectly for us? Well, it goes right along with what we've been learning in Sunday school about the Trinity. It's not just that God knows our minds, like He knows our minds, it's that He knows the mind of the Spirit. And why does it mean that they're always on the same page, so to speak? Because the Spirit is who? He's God. God knows the mind of the Spirit, and there is harmony between them because they are one. So everything the Spirit intercedes is exactly God's mind. But secondly, the Spirit's intercession is unerring because the Spirit intercedes according to God's will. Everything the Spirit prays is in perfect harmony with the will of God. Why is it that the intercession of the Spirit is always according to the will of God? Well, because the Spirit is one with the Father. There are three persons of God and they are all one. So the Spirit is interceding perfectly. So let's close by applying this to our lives. What does Romans 8, 26 through 27 assume about us? What does it assume about us? It promises that the Spirit helps us when we do not know how to what. So what does it assume about us? What are we doing? We're praying, right? We're praying. So here is the application. This is a blessing for us in Christ that when we pray, the Spirit is interceding for us. So let's give ourselves to this blessing. You want to give yourself to one of the blessings God has given to you in Jesus? What do? You pray. Because every time you pray, this blessing is taking place. Second, this passage assumes that we are praying, but that we are praying with a heart of what toward the Lord? Is he just saying that, you know, let's say this. Let's say you're in a perplexing situation. You don't know what to pray, but you know what you want, and you don't want to hear anything else from God, and so you pray your will to be done to God. Is that what he's saying? No. This text assumes something, doesn't it? It assumes that we are praying with a heart of what toward the Lord? Of submission. Praying with a heart of submission. This is not a promise that when we pray for things that are against God's revealed will, the Spirit redirects those requests according to His will. It's also not a promise that if we are unsubmitted to whatever the Lord's will might be, that He will take our requests and direct them to the will of God. It is a promise that if we are genuinely seeking the Lord in submission to His revealed will and submission to His unknown secret will that we just don't know until it happens. I've used this illustration before, but I can potentially add more to this story this time. For a while, for several years, I prayed for a contractor to start worshiping with us that had the heart to use his gifts for the glory of God on the grounds here, because I'm all thumbs, all right? And in that regard. And God led Kevin here, who is extremely handy, and he's not a contractor. I'm really glad God brought Kevin and not a contractor. Aren't you? But his father is a contractor. Isn't that interesting? And sometimes he visits. And it may be that God is giving the next pastor of the Bible church. And I was praying for a contractor. God does things like that. He may be doing that here, he may not be. But God does things like that. The Spirit took that prayer and he directed it to the will of God. Third, yes, our text assumes we're praying and that we are praying with a heart of submission toward the Lord. But it's also a strong encouragement to pray. God's word is clear that God accomplishes His will on this earth largely through the prayers of His people. Are you sure you believe that? Am I sure I believe that? If I believed it more than I do, I'd be praying a lot more, and so would you. God is in control, and He's accomplishing His purpose, but Scripture is clear. God is accomplishing His plans largely through the prayers of His people. How can I say that? Well, Revelation 5 is a passage in which Jesus, the Lamb of God, is said to be worthy to open the book of God's purposes, and we're told that the prayers of the saints are present there. Listen to what it says. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here, this throne room picture of the Lamb, the only one worthy to take the book of God's purposes and start carrying out His and start working out God's future plans and end time purposes. And right there when the Lamb comes is a bowl representing the prayers of who? God's people. That's not an accident, folks. God's purposes, God's people praying. So here's the encouragement. Even when you don't feel like you know what to pray, even when you feel like you're a small part in the kingdom of God, even when you're confused about what God is doing, based on this promise in Romans 8, just keep what? Just keep praying and be confident that the Spirit is directing those prayers to the center of the will of God. If you're genuine, if you're in faith, if you're submitted to His will, and you can pray, Lord, this is what I want, but God, I want also what You want, and I don't know what You're wanting. You're praying in submission. In closing, I want to look back at the first verse of this chapter. If you'll look back with me in Romans 8, verse 1. Look what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We just talked about a blessing that you can have that maybe is yours. But what we'll find out in verse 1 of this chapter is that the only people that experience this blessing are those who are in who? Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you're here this morning and you have relied upon Jesus, you've stopped relying upon yourself, your own performance, your own sins, you've relied on Jesus alone who died for you and rose again. If you have relied on Him, then this blessing is yours in Christ. When you don't know how to pray, pray. Submitted to God. Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't even have clarity to know which way to pray and expect that you're going to redirect it the right way. I just want to talk to you about this. Would you accomplish your will? And right to the bullseye. And God's using you to carry out His plan. May the Lord encourage us with His truth in our personal lives as well in the life of our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in Christ there is no condemnation. And in Christ we have this and many other blessings. We pray now that Your Spirit would encourage us and help us to persevere. I pray that every single one of us would be submitted to Your will. Oh, how we need spiritual maturity in times like these in our lives, where we're submitted to Your will. We pray that we would delight in seeing whatever that will is, knowing that it is always, Your purposes are always serving Your grace and glory. And we pray that You would bless our time of fellowship now, that we might rejoice in the unity we have in Christ. We pray that You would draw someone here this morning that does not yet know You into this wonderful union with Your Son, such that they can also have this blessing and learn of many other blessings that are theirs in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.